Welcome to those of you who are joining us online, those of you who are joining us at each of our sites. I want to just say hello to those of you here in the loft and overflow. I think the time for us to go to two services is just about right, isn't it? So this is just so good. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat at a bedside or stood at a graveside and heard the heartache of someone who just lost a loved one? Now, I know we all know that death is a part of the deal. It's in the package. And I know we know it's coming, but still, it shocks us when it gets here, doesn't it? Have you ever just been with someone and you've heard that loss and you've heard that ache and you heard somehow like hope woven through it? I'm not talking about denial. I'm talking about you feel it in every cell of your body, and still there was hope. You ever felt that? You ever experienced that? You ever heard that? I have. How is that real? Like, how is that not some kind of a Jedi mind trick where we're just sort of convincing ourselves of something? When we get to the end of this book that we're studying, which is the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 21, almost everybody knows at least a part of this verse. This is God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you believe that? Some of you do. Some of you are like, man, I want to believe that. Some of us cling to that in these moments of loss. Some of us cling to that in moments of betrayal, in moments of injustice, in moments where it's like, God, do you see this? Oh, yes, you will come through at the end. Gang, I'm telling you right now, we are about to enter into what I've been telling you, warning you about for three weeks. We are entering into the swirly part of the book of Revelation. We started on the shore, we got into the deep water. I just want to tell you, we are now officially in the white water, foaming rapids. Don't tilt too far one way or the other, or you're going to capsize the whole boat, middle of the book. And there's a reason a lot of people stop reading after chapter 5. I'm going to tell you right now, most people will read Revelation like 1 through 5, and then they jump to the good stuff at the end. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the middle. We're not going to overwhelm everybody. We're not going to freak everybody out, but we are going to spend a little bit of time there, and I think it's for a little bit of what I brought up for. By the way, if you're joining us for the first time, this is a perfect time. Seriously. It's about to get interesting. For some of you, if you're like, wait, I don't believe in any of this, this is the perfect time, because you are going to see how we deal with Scripture and how we open up and admit what we don't know and how we keep pursuing God. And we're going to see some big themes that will matter to each of us. But the reason we're going to look at these middle chapters is because without them, I don't think the ending fully makes sense. Now, listen to me. If we just skip to the good stuff, I think we're going to miss out on why this had to happen. I think we're going to miss out on how much God loves us, on how committed he is to redeeming and how longing he is to see repentance of people, to come to him. I don't think we're going to fully appreciate the one who hates us and hates our king, and I don't think we'll really fully understand what has to be done at the end of the story if we don't spend a little bit of time right here. So we should probably pray. And just so you know, I'm praying that when I open my eyes that you'll all still be here, all right? So I'm just saying that. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I'm asking that you would give us energy, that you would help us to be honest and to be open and to be curious and humble. God, we come before you now. I pray that I will I'll communicate what you have given to me. But God, more than anything, I pray that you will speak to us, because this is your story, this is your word, this is your church. Please now help us. In the name of our King Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. You know, I've told you before that we're not going to have any complicated timelines or big, you know, complicated charts. Well, I don't have a complicated chart here. It's going to look that way at first. Maybe in a couple of weeks, I'll show you what a complicated timeline looks like, okay, for some of you. This is going to be a little bit of a visual aid for us as we go forward. Guys, can you guys just bring me chalk too? Because I don't have any chalk, so that'll make this a lot more interesting if I have chalk. Some of this will look familiar. Our friends at Bible Project do a really great job of some of these things. We're going to do a little bit differently, but I want us to just in review, if we could. Thank you, sir. This is the revelation of Jesus. That's like the first line of the book. That's what this is. But that word revelation in the Greek means apocalypse. Well, apocalypse, we know, means to unveil. It means to pull back the curtain. It means you're revealing something. So we're going to see something revealed here. But the very moment John uses, and this was written by a guy named John, probably 95, 96 AD. So the very minute that he uses this word, he's letting us know that this is in a certain section of the bookstore. Remember, this is apocalyptic literature. This was something that was happening, Jewish writings in that day. They would do these kind of symbolic, sort of freaky, visionary sorts of writings that would give a perspective on God and how history is going to end. So that's what all of this is, which means symbols matter an awful lot. We're going to have to understand these symbols. We have to reach back to the prophecies of the Old Testament. But I want you to hear now, this is a letter written by a pastor to seven churches, real churches in the real world. I cannot stress this enough. We must remember that this is a letter to real people in the real world. And if we forget that, we'll lose some of what's going on here. You see, I don't think John wrote this to people in great persecution. I don't think he wrote it to them. The Greek word would be thlipsis, in great tribulation. And say, listen, guys, the first three chapters are for you. Chapters 4 and 5, pretty interesting. From 6 on, it's like for thousands of years from now. So, you know, you don't even have to read. I don't think that's what he's doing here. I think he's going to give us something, which means, by the way, we're going to have to live in the tension that we said before between history and the future. We're going to look at what was going on back then, and we're going to look to the future because there is some stuff that gives us glimpses of the future. This prophecy business. Prophecy, if you look at the Old Testament, isn't just like these guys aren't just writing like page after page after page of, hey, this is what happens on this Thursday. And then a week from here, this is what happens on this Thursday. And that's not how it works. If you read the Old Testament prophets, most of what they're saying is they're speaking hard truth in a really pivotal time in history. They're warning people, come back to God. They're comforting people and saying, God is faithful. And in the middle of that, there'll be sprinkles of predictions and glimpses of what will happen in the future. That's exactly what I think is going on here. So if you look at the seven churches, I think the big word is, who are you going to worship? Like, who is it that you will worship? Jesus or some cheap substitute? You get down here to chapters 4 and 5, and we saw a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. It's like this is the center of the cosmos. And God in all his glory. Again, this is where you get into all of these symbols, but this is where John sees a vision of God holding a scroll in his right hand with 7 seals. You remember that from last week? If you were here, if you weren't, you should probably go back because that was a really important time, particularly the worship at the end. But I will just say, this is an image of like how he's gonna deal with all of this, how he's gonna bring history to its end. The question rings out, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And John hears no one. I mean, like nobody steps forward. He's just waiting. But then he hears, and this is so important. In fact, gang, this is like a key. This is a key to understanding Revelation. See what I did there? A skeleton. I'm just thinking of this. A skeleton key. Like, what is this? 1752. What? Why would I? Some of you don't even use keys now. You just have fobs or retinal scans. Okay, but I think this is a key to understanding the book of Revelation. He hears that there is one worthy. And what does he hear? Do you remember? He hears that it is the Lion of Judah. Yes, this is Jesus. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He hears it is the Lion, but he turns and who he sees standing at the center of the throne is the Lamb of God, the slain Lamb of God. Gang, I cannot stress enough how this is so important. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are going to see him worshiped for all he is worth. But Jesus will conquer, Jesus will win through his sacrifice. It's what we celebrated just a bit ago. This won't be the last time you hear it. But it is the sacrificial love of the King that will destroy the world destroyers. You gotta let that settle in. Who is worthy? Jesus is worthy. So he opens the scrolls. And here we go. I mean, he opens these scrolls, and now you have to start to figure out, well, what are we gonna do with this? Because what you will see in the coming days, if you read all of this, what you'll see is like three sets of seven. Seven's all over this book. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. We're not even gonna talk about those today. Seals, trumpets, and bowls, oh my. Seals, trumpets, and bowls, oh my. So that's what you're gonna see, okay. Here's the deal. You can look at this, and some people will look at this and go, oh, you know what you do? You should actually see this in a linear chronological way and just go chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. The problem with that is John starts looping back on himself, and if you read it that way, you will get lost. It's like, what is he? Wait. I thought we were at the end of the story. That felt like judgment. Wait, now where are we? Now, you can do that. I'm not saying you can't, but I am saying another way that scholars say that you could look at this is to actually see these three things that we're talking about, seals and trumpets and bowls. And you can kind of stack them on top of each other because there are a lot of similarities. We're not going to go into them now. I'll just give you one. I'll give you two. They both end with judgment. They do. We're going to get there. It's gonna surprise you, but we'll get there. But like right before you get six, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you get to 6. In all three of these, there's a break. In all three of these, you're like right up to the edge, and then it's, let's go out to the lobby, let's go out to, there's like an interlude. It's almost as if John said, I think you need a break. And you see it in here. So what am I saying to you? Well, Greg, I thought that all of this was like heading up to, are you telling me that this isn't the description of the end times? I'm telling you absolutely that I think what we will see here gets intensified the closer we get to the end of this age. But I'm telling you all the way through. See, we'll all end at the same place, but all the way through, there are going to be themes. And those themes are gonna churn throughout history. And what does that mean? Here's your big word for the day, recapitulation. Yeah, use that in a sentence later this week. So this stuff just keeps turning and keeps churning, and we're gonna see themes throughout, and we're going to see themes where Jesus is saying stuff to us right now, right now. I don't wanna just talk about what's gonna happen someday in the future. We will, I promise. But I wanna know what we're supposed to do right now. If you're interested in the weeds and you want to get into the weeds, I would say this. It's okay. We're going to have a Q&A here at Chesterfield in a couple of weeks. You'll hear more about it on a Sunday and in November. And please come. Some of our scholars, our pastors are going to come together. They'll answer your questions. You're going to do this in a great way. We've agreed last week we're not going to be argumentative. You get to come with your questions. We're not going to try to beat each other up with, well, this is what I heard or this is the book I read. We're just going to ask each other questions, agree on what there is to agree with. We're going to do this together. Okay, so if you want that, just pay attention. We'll get to that. But I think there are some themes here, and I want us to just look at some of those themes that will come through. The first one is you cannot deny that evil is in the story. We're just going to see evil in the story, and we're going to see it wreaking havoc in this world that God created and hurting these image bearers that he loves. We're going to see our own rebellion in all of this. Um, I think throughout, you may be surprised, but you're gonna see God's mercy. Because God keeps making space for people to come back to him and to repent to him. That's really so much of what we're gonna see here in just a second. I think we're gonna see ultimately that this is about, again, the sacrificial love of God. That's what wins the day. But gang, if I had to tell you where it's all heading, here it is. The whole story is heading towards new creation. God is not finished with us or this story or this world. It's kind of like, now if we start to think of these themes, it's kind of like soundtracks. You ever listen to soundtracks of movies? I mean, you don't like buy them and listen to them. Maybe you do, I don't know. But I'm just gonna ask you to turn to your neighbor real quickly, okay? If you know your neighbor, if you don't know your neighbor, probably this is one where you just guys, you just kind of get to look at each other. I want you to do this, okay? Previous service, people were too afraid to do this. I want you to do this now. We're not gonna play any music because you're gonna be the music. I want you to lean over and hum to somebody, and I mean hum. Don't like full-throated, like on them. That would have been weird pre-COVID, but just don't do that. I'm asking you to just hum at least one of the themes, one of the motifs, as they call it, from Star Wars. You ought to be able to at least come up with one, maybe two, bonus points if you get to three. There are different themes in the Star Trek movie soundtrack era. Go ahead, just help each other with this.
Did our buddy show up today, or? He is. I wondered, I heard maybe.
All right. All right, so what's Luke's theme? Somebody, you know what Luke's theme is? This is your chance. I'm not giving you a microphone. Bum, bum, ba, 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 ba. That's just the theme of Star Wars. That's the courageous da-da-da-da-da-da, right? This is a little more trickier. In episode 4, I believe this was referred to as Leia's theme, but then once we cleared up that it's really not Leia and Luke, it's Leia and Han. That was an awkward transition, but once we got there, in the later films, it was thought of as the love theme of Star Wars. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Right? So that's the love theme. That's the love theme. For the look on some of your faces, you didn't love that. I bet we could all get this one. What's the theme, we would say for evil, but the theme for the Empire, the theme for Darth Vader? Can we just do this together? Bum, 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 ba-bum, bum, ba-bum, dig-a-da-dum, bum, 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 bum. Listen to me. Those themes, if you listen to the movie, are woven throughout, and they kind of stack on top of each other. I think that's a way to read these seals, trumpets, and bowls. But let's spend most of our time on the seals, because I just want you to see how we can kind of do this, because there is a word for us today. Here we go, chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and his came out conquering and to conquer. And then there's another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. And then another horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. What does that mean? And then the fourth seal. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. These first four seals are broken, and what we see, and you're like, oh, so that's where that came from. These are what are often referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What does this mean real quickly. Let me just give you symbols, images, metaphors. The first one is this image of a conquering, a conquest, kind of a ruler. The earth rulers, the corruption of the earth's rulers is all about, I want me, I want mine, I want more. It leads to the second one, which is a lack of peace. It is civil strife, it is war, it is bloodshed, it is violence. That leads to the next one, which is really the scales business. That is economic tragedy. It is upheaval. It leads to famine. If you read the whole detail there, it leads to all sorts of bad things. And people do not have enough food. It's all there. But then you get to the fourth seal. It says a pale rider. It's not, in the Greek, it really could be translated, this is just eerie, pale green. This horse has the look of a corpse because it carries on its back death itself. And Hades, the grave, follows. The picture here is of death coming through, I'm sorry, of just death riding through the earth with the grave gathering up corpses. This is a horrible image. But it is not necessarily a future image alone, is it? Do any of these four things sound familiar today? We have churned this through in history again and again and again. Tom Wright says that the ultimate threat of every tyrant and anarchist is this last horse. This is what happens. Gang, I'm not saying that this doesn't get worse as we go through history. I'm not saying there isn't an intensification of this. I am saying let's not ignore what is happening in our day. What about the 1.5 million Armenians that were murdered in a genocide in the early 1900s? Nobody even talks about that. What about what's happened to the Bosnians in our lifetime? I've stood at the graveside of hundreds of thousands of Rwandans. We've seen this. Hitler with 6 million Jewish people. Stalin with even more Russians. Mao with even more of the Chinese people. This is what happens when people resist the ruling of the one true king. This is what happens. It is not good. And then we get to the next one. This is the martyrs. So the blood of the martyrs, those who have died for their faith, cries out to God. And this is such a heartbreaking thing. I want to take just a second on this because they're basically saying, God, how much longer will you please, please deal with this injustice? And what does God say? If you read this, it'll break your heart. God says to the martyrs, rest. You're with me. Rest. But it's not over. There's more bloodshed. There are more Christians that are going to die. What does that mean? Gang, I want to just give you an angle on this. God sees the injustices of this world. God sees the evil of this world. God will deal with it. You see this even in the story. God's going to get the last word on this. God is not going to look away. God will address this. But somehow, and I do not understand this fully, somehow God is making room even now for people to repent to come to him. Even now, in the middle of this ugliness, God is making room for people to come to him. So while all of this is happening, you got just the demonic distractions, you've got the inhumanity of what's happening and how we treat each other. Even in all of that, even with the martyrdom, God is making room for people to repent. God is going to bring justice to all of this. Oh yeah, and God is taking those people who have already turned to him, and he is making sure that they get into eternity on the other side of death with their humanity intact. What? Listen to me. There's a really simple solution to all the ugliness here. God makes us robots. You people are making a mess of things. Now everybody's gonna do what I say to do. The second he does that, love is gone. Because there is no love if we're robots. You don't want your kids to be robots. You want your kids to come to you out of love. God could do that. But now love is not in the universe. The other simple solution for God is to simply say, y'all are standing on my last celestial nerve. I'm wiping y'all out. He could do that. He could do that and start over. He could do that and say, that was too much work. He's God. He doesn't need us. What I want you to see here in this part of the story is so difficult. God is saying, I hear you, I know, I promise I'm going to address this, but I am trying to make room for people to come to me. Peter says, we don't even understand how God sees time. This verse, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is even in the story here, making room. Please come to me. Gang, the world that he created out of love, there's some stuff that's gonna have to happen in the coming weeks. And I don't know how else to say this, but the monsters have to come out. Evil, poison, like cancer being cut out of a body. It has to be fully exposed and realized, and God will deal with this. I can't even get my head around it. God will return. God, Jesus will return. God will do this. But in the meantime, he has given us this moment where we can repent. You get to the sixth seal, and I will just say this much. It's really, you would call it the day of the Lord if you read the Old Testament. And you know, it's a lot. I'm just gonna say, if you look at it, it's not even so much from this angle. And that's one of the ways to look at this, is that each of these is like a different angle of the same story. But when you look at it from this angle, it's kind of like it's happening from within. It's like the cosmos is collapsing on the weight of its own wickedness. I'm not gonna get into the details with you here. If you want to, it's fine. I really want you to see the big themes. Like, I'm thinking of one, and I'm reading scholars that come at this from every angle. But there's one that every time we see something, he just seems to interpret everything through nuclear war, through nuclear explosions, through nuclear winter. I don't know, okay, whatever. For me, what I see is that God is saying, you wanna have it your way? You wanna worship idols? You wanna be God? Watch what happens if I take my hand off of the universe, holding it together. And the question now, it's like, remember, we're like rushing up to, oh boy, here it is. And then John stops the action. And it's a question, who can stand? Who can stand in the day of the Lord? Now, we're gonna spend a lot of time in each of these interludes, but I think this one's important because it comes up and some of you have questions about this one. So I want you to just see that right now, there's an interlude. Everybody take a deep breath. John sees an angel who is now going to seal people who belong to God. What does that mean, seal? Is it like the scroll seals? No, I want you to see it more as an identification. You belong to him, 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 you belong to him. That's what this is. Well, what's the seal? Well, you actually see this in chapter 14. These same people are mentioned again. It says that these people have on their forehead the name of the Lamb and the Lamb's Father. Wait, are they getting a face tattoo? No, symbols, images, and metaphors, that's where we are. So what this is those people's identity. It's the character of God. It's the Spirit of God, closer than close. This is who you are now. And gang, this is God saying to people who are in a tribulation, at this point, a great tribulation, thlipsis, megathlipsis is what it is in the Greek. Those who are mine are gonna make it through. Now, wait a second. Is this like the tribulation that I've heard about, and there's like a 7-year period? And so it could be. But I will tell you, there is tribulation throughout the church history. Ever since Jesus came into the story, evil has been pushing. This is what it's like when the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdom of this earth. You wait till next week. I'm gonna show you the Christmas story embedded right in the middle of the book of Revelation. And then we'll talk about the mark of the beast. Oh yeah, and it's child dedication weekend. Watch how it all fits together. Because God showed me something this week and I was like, I'll be darned, look at that. This all actually fits. And some of you are like, that's it, we're not inviting Aunt Lucille next week. She's not, listen, I promise you, we're not gonna freak out Aunt Lucille. Too much. Talk to my friends in South Asia and ask them if there isn't tribulation right now. Talk to people in Northern Africa. Talk to people in the Middle East. Talk to missionaries in Haiti. Talk to the persecuted church in North Korea who is dealing with torture and death and family members that disappear because they dare to worship the King. I heard a recording that was smuggled out of North Korea. A worship song. You can't even imagine the danger of this. And they wanted people to hear it because it's a song that they believe God gave to them. They're convinced this is their song, and they didn't know anybody else knew this song. But the theme, the motif, you won't understand the words, but you'll understand the tone, because the motif is this. Da, 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 da. You don't understand the words, but you know they're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Listen to me. The church has dealt with persecution throughout. So who is it that can stand? John says it's these people who have been sealed. Now, here it is. Here it is. What he hears is 144,000. Oh, I've heard that term. What does that mean? Well, I would tell you that it's a Hebrew way of saying a really big number. Because that's how they would do things. You and I would say bazillion or godzillion. So when Jesus is asked by Peter, how many times should I forgive someone? And Peter thinks he's doing a really cool thing. He goes, like seven times. Jesus goes, now 70 times seven. Is he giving him a mathematical formula? No, he's not doing that. He's giving him a way to understand that this is just so much bigger than you can imagine, Peter. So I think what this is now some people will say, well, these 144,000 are the ethnic Jews that come to Christ in the middle of that tribulation when there's a secret rapture. If that's the way you're reading this, okay. I happen to see here that this is something bigger. I think the scholars have this right when they're saying, John, here's 144,000. Look at what he sees. What he sees is a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. So what I want you to know is that he hears a really big number that's a symbolic number, and what he sees are the nations who have come to Jesus. Now, will the Jewish people be at the heart of the family, as one writer put it? Absolutely, absolutely they are. Those who in the Old Testament looked forward to Messiah, but now looking back, it's Jews and Gentiles who are looking back as Jesus is the one true Lord. So who can stand in the day of the Lord? It's the followers of Jesus. Who survives all of this? It's the followers of Jesus, not because of us. Go read it. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. It's the sacrifice we celebrated at communion. Do you know what that means? That means the church prevails, the church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles and Arabs, of Bosnians and Serbs, of Hutus and Tutsis, black, white, Latino, Pacific Islander. I mean, you just go through the list. It's Native American. They're all there. We are the body of Christ, and we will survive. We will do this. And so for some of us, what I want you to hear now is it doesn't mean we're not going to go through stuff, because we are. But we survive. We survive. That's one of the things I want you to hear. You were built for these times. God is not going to abandon you. Do not listen to fear mongers. Like some people have said, well, so I wonder why we're doing, are we doing Revelation because you think this is it? My answer is, I don't know. For 2,000 years, people have thought this is the day. I will tell you this, Jesus in Matthew 24 said, nobody knows the day or the hour. So do not get caught up with date setters. Listen to me. Do not get caught up with date setters who are going to try to churn up your fear and then sell you freeze-dried soup so that you can make it through. Don't do it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ prevails, people. He is the one who God's going to have the last word, and his church is going to prevail. So then the seventh seal is broken and there's judgment. And then he rewinds the tape, and don't worry, we're not going to spend time on this at all, but he rewinds the tape and he starts the whole process again. These trumpets, we're just going to blow through these trumpets. We're just going to... Listen, that's comedy gold. Don't even roll your eyes. These first five are plagues that go back to Egypt. Actually, the sixth one kind of looks like it's the four horsemen again. Again, he's just got themes and images going through here, and you just see that this is happening. I just don't think you can go into, well, what is the, you know, the fifth plague? It's the demon locusts. I heard that that's cobra helicopters. I mean, you can go into all of that. I just want you to know that what do trumpets do? They warn. They warn. That's what's going on here. He's warning the people. Something is coming. The trumpets are being blared, and he's warning them. John seems to be taking as many different nightmares and images as he can and rolling them all together and saying, do you understand the seriousness of sin? Do you understand how much God longs for you to repent and to come back to him? And he's making room for you, but do you understand that one day evil will be dealt with once and for all? That's kind of what's going on here. You get to two things we're not even going to talk about more than like a minute. Aaron, if you want to come out here and join me, you get to like, you get to chapter 11. There's an image of the temple. Who's the temple? Peter, Paul, the writer of Hebrews all say that we are the temple. We who follow Jesus, we are the temple. There's an image there of the temple under attack. And on the outside, there's bad stuff going on. On the inside, the core, they survive. It's the same message. You were made for these times, whatever these times are. However you read this, you were made for these times, and God prevails. What are the two witnesses? Some people say, well, it's Moses and Elijah come back in a very specific time. Okay, I guess you can say that, but I will tell you that there's really symbolic language here. They're called lampstands. That early on, that's what he called the church. I think this is the church's prophetic role. You and I are to speak truth into the world. We are to do this together. We are to proclaim the great name of Jesus, and watch this. There's a beast that shows up, and the beast conquers these two witnesses and kills them, and then God raises them up and vindicates them, and some people think this is an end time miracle, and it could be. It could be. I'm not limiting that, but what if it was just as much? What if God throughout the years is saying, you have tried to silence my people, you have tried to kill the church, and time again, I have raised her up, and she will prevail, and she will proclaim to the nations, and it's here at the end of this that people come and the nations repent. That's when some of this starts to happen. What if what God was doing was breathing life into a church that is afraid that it's not going to make it? What if even today what he was saying to you and me is, I made you for this. I put you in this time right now because I trust my message with you. It's you. You are the one. And yes, we are going to be persecuted along the way. And we may even be trampled at times, but defeated, never. Never. Maybe that's how we get to this verse that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall now reign forever and ever. Aaron, when I look at all of this, they're just themes and they come up again and again. You write movie scores. In addition to what you do around here, by the way, I told you this and that's true. My mother-in-law, like days ago, said it was so good to see that Aaron playing the piano because I'd missed him. Because she was always joining us online. So it's good to have you playing the piano. Help me with this, right here at the end. Help me with this. I'm going to give you some themes. I have no idea what he's going to do. Every time we've done this, different. What's the The new creation is where all this is heading. Give me a theme for the new creation. Oh, who doesn't long for that? Okay. The truth is there is evil in this world. There is rebellion in this world. There is brokenness in this world. Okay. But there is a king who sacrificed everything, who longs for us to repent. So we can look at this like in a linear way, and it's an okay way to read Revelation. It really is. But I think sometimes it helps if you stack all of this together and you hear the themes echoing and echoing and echoing. Will you just put this together and help us to hear these themes? You guys to know is that we are on our way to understanding the full meaning of the judgment of God. We're just on our way. We're just getting there. I want you to understand that you will see it, and it'll be very awe-inspiring, but it's not destructive. It's not negative. It's necessary, and it is healing, because what you're going to see in the coming days is that God is exposing the truth about who is against us and what it has cost us, the anti-life, anti-creation, anti-creator, anti-Christ of it all. These forces have to have they have to be drug out into the full light. That's what we're actually going to see. You don't want some of this lingering in some hidden corner of the new creation. It's got to all come out like cancer out of a body. You need to see it all. I want you to understand in the coming weeks, the heart and soul of the world will now be fully opened, and we'll see the full effect of hatred and conquest and violence and immoralities and inhumanities. And only then will we understand the surgery that will be necessary to get us through to the end. But you've got to hear me. As awful as that sounds, the motive is love. It's love. God's going to come off as holy and righteous and absolutely in charge, and it's all true, but you are going to start to see the mercy of a God who says, come to me, I'm making room for you. You're going to hear the faithfulness of a God who says to his followers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have got you through this whole thing. This is what we will do. We will admit the ugliness of this world. The scroll is now being unrolled, and we're gonna say it out loud. We're gonna look at evil in its face. We're gonna look at heartache in its face. We're gonna admit pain, and we're gonna admit loss, and we will even admit death. But in the midst of it all, we, the people of God, will proclaim, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because Jesus wins. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. It is the sacrificial love of the King that will ultimately destroy the world destroyers. And I want you to know something. We are on our way to the new creation. Until we get there, you were made for this moment. Right now, you trust Him. You stay faithful. You stand firm. God has you. The new creation is coming. But that, the rest of that, is for another day. Go now in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.